You are listening to a sermon by Steve Clausen, recorded on Sunday, September 9th at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
So my name is Steve, and I am a Mennonite. It's good to be with you. I'm married to Evie, and we have six children, and celebrated our 31st wedding anniversary just a couple weeks ago. And I got my wife boards. What do you call those things? Paddle boards. So we were paddling around False Creek here in Vancouver on our 31st wedding anniversary. I do give leadership to the Mark Center, and it is named after the Gospel of Mark. Not my younger brother Mark in Yarrow, who still thinks it's named after him. Bless his heart. The reason, or one of the reasons why we named it after Mark, when I was studying in Fresno, I was so grateful to have a fantastic teacher by the name of Tim Gettert. If you ever get a chance to listen to him, he still teaches and travels. I was able to walk through some of the Gospel of Mark in Greek with Tim. He knew the Greek. I didn't know much of it, but I sure enjoyed his insights. And as I was hired by MB, the Mennonite Brethren Mission, a few years back in 93, 94, they wanted me to travel to different Canadian churches and report on the theme of missions, and I thought, wow, it would be real nice if I had a focus. And so I decided to start memorizing one of the four Gospels, and I chose the shortest one. I'm not stupid. And I haven't memorized the whole thing yet, but it's getting closer. And I just love the whole variety of themes. Of course, the theme of discipleship is very central in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus is the main character, and so his life, death, resurrection is absolutely central. Recently, I've been noticing a theme that I haven't seen so much in the past. And I want to suggest, as we listen to Mark chapter 1 this morning, that we think about this theme of being seen by a loving God. And I want to suggest that it begins perhaps with the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus is the one being seen. Very quickly, however, Jesus will be focusing on other individuals with the amazing love of God and his singling out of people with God's love is remarkable to me, and I'm seeing it more and more throughout the Gospel of Mark. So that's the theme I want to suggest that we look at. It was about 100 years ago that a couple in New York City were known for being way too happy in the midst of trials and difficulties, an elderly couple. And Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle were visited by Mr. and Mrs. Martin from Eastern Canada. At the time of this visit, Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for nearly 20 years. That was her reality. Sick in bed. Yet she was happy. Mr. Doolittle would push himself to and from work in a wheelchair. I think he was crippled lower body. And he was happy. Mr. and Mrs. Martin visited with them and were a little perplexed. And it was Mr. Martin who had the courage to ask, "What is your secret? You guys are way too happy in the face of the difficulties." And it was Mrs. Doolittle, apparently, who spoke quite quickly. And she said, "Well, his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me." Mrs. Martin was impacted by this. She immediately took some time in solitude. And she wrote what for her at that time was a poem, a reflection. But as she wrote it, she was convinced it was to bless other people, and she put it in the mail the very next day to a famous songwriter, musician at the time, Charles Gabriel. And the two of them give us perhaps the most recorded gospel song of the 20th century, "His Eye is on the Sparrow," which many of you know and love. chorus goes something like this: I sing because I'm happy, I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I have a friend by the name of Harv who is a bicycle shop owner, and he's one of the funnier guys I know. He doesn't have to try to be funny, he just is funny. And so I like to be with Harv. I was with him last night. A few years ago, Harv, as a bicycle shop owner, went to an annual thing up in Whistler where bicycle shop owners go and they have a presentation of the new bikes for the coming year, and they're watching this. If you can imagine, about 100 people looking at a large screen, PowerPoint, different pictures of bikes coming on here. And Harv, who has very little patience for long messages, is kind of daydreaming. And he's in one of these rooms in Whistler where there's a very, very high ceiling. And he's looking up, and then he's focusing in on the power. Yeah, okay. He's looking up, looking at this building, and he sees a bird, one single bird, way up there. And it looks like this bird is trying to get out, flying around, and Harv starts cheering for this bird. And then, oh yeah, the presentation, and up looking at the bird. And as he's watching this bird, he notices this bird is coming down now. And as he keeps watching it, he's thinking, wow, this bird is coming right for me. And Harv stood there. They were standing at this time. And he stood there, and the bird landed right on his head. And because Harv is a funny guy, and he's also very... he's amazing in the face of anxiety or anything like that. He's great. He remains absolutely still, and the bird stays on his head. All the people are looking at him because the presenter stops his presentation. What's going on? And this bird is staying there. Everyone looks at Harv, and then it flies away, and it's completely silent. And you know how you leave certain places thinking, I wish I said this or that? That's my reality consistently. But Harv, he's funny and he's smart. So in that very moment, this is what he said, loud enough for everyone to hear. That's right, folks. Out of all you people here, that bird chose to land on my head. And the whole place just laughed. And I laughed about that for a few years. Until I started seeing a theme in the Gospel of Mark that made me think, wait a second. A bird landed on Jesus at his baptism. But let's go to Mark 1:1 and start there, and we'll think about this theme of God's love and being seen by a loving God. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many evil spirits, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you!" Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell anyone about this, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. I love Mark chapter 1 as an introduction to an action-packed gospel. And I want to do a little advertisement right now for these small groups that are going to be doing Mark. Thomas, aren't you doing that this fall, this school year? It's a great gospel. And I wish you well as you study it. Lots of themes that we could ponder from Mark chapter 1. Would anyone like to speak out loud what Jesus Christ looks like to you in Mark chapter 1? Is there a single word that comes to mind? Feel free, be bold.
Balanced.
He looks balanced. Good. Thank you.
The returning king.
Thank you.
Compassion.
Compassion, yeah.
Beloved.
Good.
The healer.
Thank you.
Calm.
Calm. Disciples aren't looking too calm. Went to look for him in the English is five words. In the Greek, it's one word, Tim Getter tells us. And it's the word for hunting. Only time it occurs in the New Testament. So those disciples hunted him down. They were frustrated. It's possible they searched for him intently all day long. And when they finally found him, everyone is looking for you. We imagine that house in Capernaum where the whole town had gathered at the door the night before. Now, the next morning, cousins, relatives, people coming, other towns, and they're looking for Jesus. And when they look in his room or wherever they left him, he's not there. He found a solitary, wild, desolate place, and he was hard to find. Somebody got me on that. But anyway, someone else. A word to describe Jesus.
Bit of an introvert.
Yes. Someone else.
Magnetic.
Yes. A magnetic introvert. There you go. I like it.
Humble.
Humble. Good.
Confident.
Yes.
Discerning.
Yes.
Authoritative.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. That's a rich list. So at the baptism of Jesus, I see three things that get me thinking that God the Father singled Jesus out. And the first is John the Baptist, who we imagine for weeks and perhaps months had been proclaiming, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. He prophesied that Jesus would come. Again and again. And what a day that was when Jesus of Nazareth actually came and asked John if he would please baptize him. Can you imagine that moment? It was a fulfillment of what John had predicted, and it was a singling out. John was not predicting that anyone else would come who was more powerful. He was predicting that Jesus of Nazareth would come. So there's a singling out of Jesus. But not only that, as he's coming up out of the water, we see the Spirit of God descending on Jesus like a dove. And what word comes to mind when you think of a dove?
Peace.
Peace. The peaceful presence of the Spirit, singling out Jesus. We don't imagine a dove landing on just anyone at that time. Jesus was singled out. He was seen by God, and then the voice confirms it beautifully. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. We feel the delight of God the Father over Jesus, the beloved. And I think that's where the Gospel of Mark begins, with God the Father delighting over the Son, Spirit present as well. And then it all begins for Jesus. He sees Simon and his brother Andrew. He sees John and James in that boat. And he moves into ministry, being loved by the Father and seeing those around him, focusing on individuals. Quite a few stories in the Gospel of Mark of individual people, like the man in chapter 3 who has a shriveled hand. And Jesus, interestingly enough, asks him at the very beginning of that passage, stand up in front of everyone. Can you imagine that? There you are in the synagogue, you've got a shriveled hand, and Jesus asks you to stand up in front of everyone. Just think about it. He stands up in front of everyone. And then Jesus has a question for the Pharisees, and he says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And it's a very good question. Why? Because in a few hours, those Pharisees are going to go out and plot with the Herodians how they might discipline Jesus? Correct him? No, kill him. So great question from Jesus. They don't have an answer. And Jesus is emotional. He's angry. And he looks around at them. And he's concerned about their stubborn hearts. And he speaks to this man who is standing up in front of everyone. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And he stretches it out. And his hand is completely restored. That man with a shriveled hand was seen by a loving God, singled out in a synagogue, went home, and can you imagine for the rest of his life telling people around him, friends and family, about what happened that day. If you don't believe me, go to Mark chapter 5, and you see a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. And somewhere along the way, in those 12 years, she got an idea. Probably she had heard about Jesus, and she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. So one day, she did it. She went up in a crowd, she pushed through, and she touched the garment of Jesus, and immediately she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Her bleeding stopped. But who else stopped? Jesus. He turns around in the crowd and he asks, who touched my clothes? And the disciples, you see the people crowding against you. How can you ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Why? To embarrass her? No. To make very sure that that woman knew she was seen by a loving God. Jesus waited, and she came forward. She was trembling with fear, on her knees, told him the whole truth, and Jesus called her daughter. God the Father called him son at his baptism, and now Jesus calls her daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. The theme continues all over the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has the love of God the Father upon him, and he is singling out people in beautiful ways to affirm, to restore, to help them know, like Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, that his eye is on the sparrow, and he is watching with his loving eye each one. I have the privilege to be a part of a retreat ministry, and it's remarkable to me how often when people withdraw and are retreating, they come with certain ideas about who God is and what he thinks about them. And one of the things I'm seeing again and again and again is God is surprising people. And he's revealing his love in beautiful ways. We have the privilege to serve a wide variety of people. And for some reason, this January, the year started with Evie and I and some friends of ours serving people in Hawaii. Not a bad place to go for anything. But there we were with North Koreans. Most of them young women who had come right out of sexual slavery. But among them was Kiwon Chun, and if you wanted to Google him, Wikipedia would tell you that Kiwon has, over the last 15 to 20 years, rescued more than 700 people out of North Korea. He's known internationally as the Schindler of the Korean world, and we had the great privilege to serve him and to be with him on retreats. And he liked the theme of his eyes on the sparrow. And he said, birds are not respecters of borders. They just fly right in and out of North and South Korea. He had a few funny things to say. But one of the things I wanted to share with you about Kiwon Chun that reminds us of the power of the gospel. Kiwon, once when he was helping people out of North Korea, had to go through China as usual. But while he was there, he was arrested, put in jail. And one young Chinese guard was assigned to Kiwon, and he beat him and interrogated him regularly in this prison. And so this would happen, and when the interrogation and the beating was finished, Kiwon would do the same thing every time. And I didn't hear this from Kiwon, I heard it from another man who said Kiwon would forgive him and then tell him about Jesus. And numerous times this happened, and finally this young Chinese guard had had enough of this theme of forgiveness, and he said, I've got to give my life to Jesus. And he became a believer, and if that's not remarkable enough, a few years later, he married Kiwon's daughter. Can you imagine the Thanksgiving meal? Yes.
That's a family reunion.
Look out. Kiwon is a very humble man, and I'm sure he treats that that young man with a lot of love and grace. Jesus is singling people out today. And it's one way or another that we come into awareness. As Kara said, sometimes the community is a huge part of that. Sometimes it's taking a retreat. Sometimes it comes in ways that are very unexpected. God is speaking, He is working, He's coming near to us through music, through creation all around us. And as we listen and pay attention and invite Him to help us, be aware of the truth that He loves each one of us deeply. I believe in the coming days God is going to continue to reveal Himself to us. His eye is on the sparrow. He's watching each one of us. And the experience of being seen by a loving God is my prayer for each one of us today. May it happen in the days to come. Amen.